Thank you for that song. Let's talk some about the acceptable year of the Lord. At different times, God offered salvation by different means, by different gospels. Now, I don't mean by different means, I don't mean other than the cross. It was all by the cross, the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, however you want to say it. Israel had a gospel of the kingdom to be believed. Matthew 4:17, Matthew 4:23, over and over in the what's called the four gospels, that gospel of the kingdom is presented. They're told that it's at hand. That was the gospel, that the kingdom that had long been promised was at hand now when Christ came. Well, actually, when the forerunner, John the Baptist, began preaching, at that point the kingdom was offered and all men pressed into it. But the trouble, they rejected their king and his kingdom in the long run. After the initial popularity there, about halfway through Matthew, you find him being rejected by Israel. And increasingly so, until they commit the unforgivable sin and blaspheme the Holy Ghost in Stephen, who, when Stephen was speaking the words of the Holy Ghost being filled with the Spirit. The world in general, the Gentiles, were never given that gospel of the kingdom to believe, and that's crucial to understand. It wasn't given to us. It wasn't offered. We were not offered the kingdom. We were never promised the kingdom, so he wasn't coming offering it to us. We were preached a salvation gospel that Christ died for our sins, but that wasn't until later. That was not until Stephen was stoned and Israel had committed their unforgivable sin. But our salvation gospel, that Christ died for our sins, believe it and be saved. And if you're listening and aren't familiar with that, that's it. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 says that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2 says, if you believe that, receive it unto yourself. It uses the word received. Then you are saved. But you have to realize that that's believing what Paul preached instead of what Peter preached, instead of what James preached, any of those. They were preaching a different gospel other than what Christ had later revealed to Paul, and only to Paul, for us today. So we're to believe what Paul told us. At different times, God told different people groups different things to be believed. And they were not conflicting. He was not contradicting himself. He was giving different instructions to different people, just like on the shore of the sea there, when he came back after his resurrection and told Peter, don't worry what I tell John. I'm telling you to follow me. You know, I give John the instructions I'll give him. I'll give you the I'm embellishing it so that you understand what was being said there in verses 20 to 22. After Jesus had asked Peter to follow him, charged him with following him. So Israel was never told to be saved by believing that Christ died for their sins. That wasn't part of their gospel. That wasn't the conditions God was putting them under. That's one very major reason why it's foolhardy to ignore it when God said that who he was talking to in the scriptures, to a particular people group. How foolish to claim to be Noah and to demand that God save you if you build an ark according to, well, look at Genesis 6:14. Make thee an ark out of gopher wood. There's a command. Do you obey the commandments? Make thee an ark out of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now, that's not talking about playing baseball on the ark, pitch it within. It's talking about like a tar, a pitch to make it waterproof, or to obey, actually, is what it is. God is who made it waterproof. We must consider the context always. You know, both the immediate context in the words and verses right around what we're looking at, and the remote context, other passages in other places that talk about the same thing and what they say about it. All scripture, we have to go by 2 Peter 1:20, that all scripture must fit together. And if there's an ambiguous scripture somewhere, it must be interpreted in light of the definite scriptures so that they're not contradicting each other. We don't make it not contradict, but we realize that God made it. He said it all. He didn't contradict himself. So if we think something is contradicting it within the Word of God, we're not interpreting it right. We're not realizing what God actually said and meant. So people grab a verse, lift it from the context, run with it without caring what God made it to be, when he said it, what he meant. God usually makes clear what he means and wants in the context surrounding it, either remote or further, you know, or nearby. Look at the verse just before Genesis 6:14. Look at 6:13 in Genesis. And God said unto Noah, who's he talking to? Well, that's me, isn't it? God said unto Mike McGlathery? No. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy the earth. I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark out of gopher wood. Still talking to Noah, not to you and me. Take it, you know, you got to take that into consideration when you're trying to understand what God says in each verse. Adam could not be expected to obey that gospel to be saved from God's wrath in the flood by building an ark. That gospel had not yet been revealed or preached. Neither can you today be blamed for not building an ark. Because in Genesis 6:13, God said unto Noah, and then he went on in 14, make an ark, make thee an ark. God never said to you that you would be saved by building an ark. Do you see the difference I'm trying to show is that God said different things at different times, and God keeps his word. We have to find out what God said, though, for us. God gave different gospels to different people groups at different times. After Israel's exodus out of Egypt, and just before God gave the law for Moses to give to the people, we read in Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him, who? Unto Moses, out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou, who? You and me, because I'm reading it? No. Thus shalt thou, Moses, say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You, Moses, have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. It's so important that you determine what each pronoun is, who it's referring to, basically. You have seen what I, God, did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you, Israel, Moses, I bear you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Oh, that's great. I'm a peculiar treasure unto the Lord. I don't mean to go overboard here, but people do not realize that that's not them. They think if it says you, it's talking to the person reading the Bible. Jesus was talking about Israel. He was talking about Moses. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment, that's not you and me, that's Moses and the Israelites, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. That was promised to Israel above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you, Israel, not you listening, but you, Israel, shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. There the kingdom is promised, is foretold, prophesied. You shall be a kingdom of unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Still waiting to see that. These are the words which thou, not every preacher that wants to preach this, but thou, Moses, shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So I hope going through that in detail shows you how to rip apart, you know, these the verse you're reading and not just think it all applies to you, but I shouldn't say rip apart, but analyze each word, each pronoun especially, to make sure who it's talking about, and don't assume that it's talking to you. People have assumed for centuries that some words, you know, some pronouns are referring to them when they're actually referring to Israel. We're not Israel. You know, that's where that fallacy comes from, thinking that we're Israel and everything is to us. So here again, unless you study honestly by rightly dividing Israel's salvation gospel from the salvation gospel God gave to the rest of the world through Paul, unless you divide them one from the other, you will introduce confusion and error into your own understanding of the Bible. The only way to understand the Bible is to rightly divide it and keep the context. So here we want to get one more set of verses here that show what happened at the end of the acceptable year of the Lord. There was another large gathering of Jews in Jerusalem for a feast, and Luke just times that gathering as being in those days. He identifies it as being a gathering in those days, whichever feast days it was. The unleavened bread came right after the Passover, so those were days. It was 7 days, so it's likely that's what he's talking about. Acts 6, verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, the disciples talking about believers that in Jesus as the Messiah and that the kingdom was at hand, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews. So talking about their genealogy there, their descent within that church of God, the little flock there in Jerusalem, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So they were already had brought everything, sold everything and brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles were already doling out as they saw fit to each, you know, each person the food, their daily food. Give us this day our daily bread. And one application of that, but verse 2 we go on to, it says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said unto them, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So let me just add a brief note here that, to show the difference right here in the text between the apostles and the disciples. Many people, you know, confuse them. I know I used to. The 12 were apostles. They were the apostles appointed and sent out by Jesus himself to spread the news of the coming kingdom, Israel's kingdom, to spread that news to Israel. They were Israel's apostles. They were to be witnesses to his resurrection and to sit on 12 thrones when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. However, the disciples were followers, seeking to fit in into the discipline of the church, Matthew 16:18 church, that Christ built on himself being, well, he was the foundation. So only the 12 were Christ's apostles of the kingdom, not all the disciples. Later, other missionaries or apostles in a general sense were added, but they were not the 12 kingdom apostles. The 12 apostles remained the leaders in Jerusalem, in that Jerusalem Church of God. They were there until Acts 15 indicates that the leadership had become not the apostles, but the apostles and the elders. And then later still, after the offer of the immediate kingdom was withdrawn in Acts 7, after Acts 7, some of the 12 apostles began referring to themselves as elders, simply as elders. So, when servers were needed in that church of God, those Jewish converts, they're called converted to believing Israel instead of apostate Israel. When that happened and there was a need for servers, the 12 apostles said what was to be done. Acts 6, verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among yourselves. I messed up there, excuse me. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. There's one condition. Full of the Holy Ghost, that's the second condition. And wisdom, third condition. Whom we may appoint over this business of distributing food, daily food to people in the church. So that's what's called serving the tables in the text there, distributing the food at dinner time, the daily ministration. Acts 6 verse 3, notice the term appoint over regarding this business of ministering the food to the church of God. Before the end of the acceptable year of the Lord, the Holy Ghost inspired the 12 kingdom apostles to appoint those seven men over the food distribution. However, at the end of that acceptable year of the Lord, after the start of the body of Christ, which came briefly after that, we find Paul talking to the body of Christ elders in Acts 20, verse 28, saying, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. So that appointment of elders in the church, the body of Christ, was to be overseers to feed the church of God, the other entity of God, the earthly entity, believing Israel, the church of God there in Jerusalem. The elders in that were in the body of Christ, not Israel's elders that we were talking about a few minutes ago, but these were elders within the local gatherings of the body of Christ, and they were to be overseers to feed the church of God. So you can see the two elements, the two entities of God, their agencies. The agency of God to retake his authority on earth would be the church of God, the little flock of Israel, believing Israel. But the agency of God to retake his authority in the heavens was the body of Christ that sent these overseers to feed the church. They were to collect and protect and transfer to the church in Jerusalem the funds so that they could have food after the kingdom didn't arrive. They had sold everything, and after the money ran out, God took care of them in this way. That one-time event. It's not something for everybody for all time. It's just that one group that had sold everything to bring in the kingdom and in the church of God in Jerusalem. So, the body of Christ involvement is seen in five different places in this way. You may want to write these down and study them to see their significance. But as far as I could tell, the order that they come in would be the first one was in Acts 11, verses 27 to 30. Acts 11, 27 to 30. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, the Acts 11 obviously is in Acts 11. But 1 Corinthians 16 would be that was written in Acts 19. Later on, from Acts 11 to Acts 19. which is 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4. And the third one would be in 2 Corinthians, written in Acts 20. And that's 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, all the way through a long passage about it, through chapter 9, verse 15. So that's 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 9, 15. And the fourth mention of this duty was in Romans, also a little later in Acts 20, but still considered to be in Acts 20, verse 3. This would be Romans 15, verses 25 to 31. Romans 15, verses 25 to 31. And finally, the fifth one that I could find was Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 35 that we mentioned earlier. And we plan to study that in more detail when we study the elders and the bishops, etc. let me just get a sip here. Hold on, please. So let's get back to the seven, capital S. At least I would put it that way. It designates those seven people that were chosen for wisdom, being filled with the Spirit and filled with the Holy Ghost. I would call them deacons. They're to minister. Diaconus, that's the word to minister. But the Bible doesn't call them that unless if you use the word to minister, the daily ministration. Then the 12 continued saying in Acts 6, verse 4, where we were reading before, starting in Acts 6, 1. Here we are up to verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They were ministering the word. They were serving up the word to those that should hear it. Part of that was to people that didn't understand Hebrew, and they would hear it in their own language. It's called tongues. It was at that time, it was a Jewish evangelism gift given while it was still being offered to Israel, to the Jews. And when that period ended, it was offered to the nation, and you can see them, speaking in tongues in Acts 2 to the nation. But there were still local incidents of that. After the nation had no longer been offered that immediate kingdom, it was pushed out in the future again, where it was all along in the Old Testament. They had rejected their chance, but individual Jews were being offered it and were being. It would be assigned to those around them. For instance, in Acts 19, those people spoke in tongues when they heard the message that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, raised from the dead. And that's what they had been missing. They had kept the law. They had they were disciples. But all right, let's go on. Verse 5. Acts 6, verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. So that's where Stephen comes from. That's where he came in. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So that was, we'll go on. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And verse 7, and the word of God increased. So it doesn't say that the hearing of the word of God increased, or that more people heard the word. It says the word of God itself increased. There was the writing of these Jewish or Hebrew epistles was going on at that time. First Peter, James probably was the first one to be written, they say. I don't know. But we do know James had to have written before he got killed with the sword by Herod in Acts 12. So Notice that the scripture doesn't say the word of God spread widely. It says the word of God increased, and we believe what the Bible says. You know, that's what God said. He didn't mean something else, that it spread widely or far and wide. It says the word of God increased. In other words, there became more of it. Some of the Hebrew epistles were being written. James, 1 John, 1 Peter, Jude were probably written in those days. And Luke includes his comments about the word of God being increased, showing the further confirmation of the time and the writings at the time of Stephen's stoning. You can look in those early epistles written to the Hebrews and see what conditions they were under, what, you know, what was going on, that Stephen spoke out during that, what was going on during the time when Stephen spoke out. So from what the apostles wrote in those Hebrew epistles, we can see the things that were moving right along toward the heart of the, it was going into the tribulation. Even Peter said that Joel's prophecy of the tribulation, well, was what was happening in Acts 2:16. He says, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. So, it would have been the return of Christ at the end of that tribulation to blot out Israel's sins at his return. Well, they still are waiting for the blotting out of their sins when Christ returns. And upon his return, he reigns on earth for 1,000 years from the land that was given to Israel. And a basis for the view that several of the Hebrew epistles were written there during Acts 6 period is that many verses in those epistles speak of the tribulation. The tribulation that Peter said was happening, which is in Joel's chapter 2 prophecy. During that period before the start of the body of Christ, before the first member in the body of Christ, and even before the end of the acceptable year of the Lord, we read some of these Hebrew epistles that say things like James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. Well, they were scattered, you know. The scattering that James was familiar with was in Acts 8, verse 1, and Acts 9, verse 31. So James goes on and he says, of his own will begat he us. Now this is another place people get confused. They don't take into account what that pronoun is referring to. Us is referring to what we just read in verse 1, James 1, 1, Israel. James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, to a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. It's to Israel. Of his own will he begat us, Israel. Israel was begotten. We're not begotten yet of the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You see, look at what the word of truth is. If you look in James 2:24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. That was before there was any word of justification by faith without the works of the law. That only came later, starting in Acts 9, when Paul was saved and Christ Jesus made revelation after revelation to Paul to write down in his 13 epistles for us. That's our doctrine. Not that we're begotten. Not that we have to endure to the end to be saved. Not that a man is justified by works, as it says in James 2:24, and not by faith only. They needed faith and works, and they left off the faith. They forgot about the faith. That's what Romans 10:9 is about. The faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, raised from the dead. That's called the gospel of God. It doesn't save someone, it doesn't promise to save someone, but it tells the truth about who Jesus is, the truth that most of Israel denied. And, you know, they fell because of it. But James 2:24 is definitely before Paul's doctrine was taught as the mystery of Christ. Look at James 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. James 5:8. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So before, you know, the 12 apostles were given the revelation that it was going to be far in the future and that Israel was falling, was or had fallen, whichever. James had written this, and then he got slain with the sword by Herod in Acts 12, either one, verse 1 or verse 2. But he goes on, James goes on in James 5, verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So again, they're waiting for the tribulation and the coming back of the Lord to the earth. That was the time that they were in. It was before Israel stopped ministering to others and only ministered to their own group, as we're told about in Galatians 2, verse 9, that happened in Acts 15. It was before Acts 15, in other words. Look in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But you have an unction. Oh, good, I have an unction. Is that what it says? It says you have an... Okay, I'm reading it. It says ye. Here again, take note of the pronoun. Ye is referring to Israel. And it's not to the Gentiles. We know that from when John pledged to write to and to go to the circumcision in Galatians 2:9. We also know it from 3 John verse 7. He talks about those that he didn't write to as being the Gentiles. So he was writing to the circumcision. And he says, but you have an unction from the Holy One. They did have that unction then, during those early days before the fall of Israel. You know all things. Verse 27 in John, 1 John 2:27. The anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it is taught you, you shall abide in him. So that's referring to Mark 13 verse 11. It's referring to Jeremiah 31 verses 33 and 34. Let's look in 1 Peter now. 1 Peter 1 verse 23. Being born again. Now here's the same thing as what James was saying. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Talking about Israel. And what their status was. It's not saying that we are born again. Peter was one of those that was in Galatians 2 verse 9, pledging to go and to write only to Israel, to the circumcision. Look at 1 Peter 3 verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us Israel, not us the body of Christ or us Gentiles. It's talking about Peter and who he's writing to. And he goes on, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience. That's what he's talking about by baptism doth now save us. The answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:21 that we just read, had to have been before the end of the law for righteousness, when Israel fell and Saul of Tarsus was saved right afterward. And let's close with these for today, at least this lesson we'll close, and we'll get on with some other things, some music, etc. But close with Jude 1, verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Verse 15, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. So again, Jude was in that period when they were still expecting the Lord to return before Israel fell. All right, I'm done with what I've prepared for today. Any questions, comments, or additions?